message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Well, thank you for being with us this morning today, January 19th, our Vision Sunday, where the staff and I have prayed much to share with you in regards to what direction that we are going as a church. And before I share that with you, part of our vision within that I'll share in a moment is just to see our ministry to children to just come and to the next level of just intentionality. And this morning we have the privilege to have a parent-child dedication for three families this morning. And before we dedicate these children, I want to ask you to turn your Bibles with me to Psalms chapter 78. What a great text that this is this morning. We think about our purpose in raising children, that there's a vision beyond just the immediate generation that we are raising, that we should be thinking to the generation beyond our own, and that we should teach and train and disciple to have that intentionality so that we know that we are making disciples of our own children who in turn will make disciples of children beyond them. This Psalm 78 is a wonderful text this morning because it gives us this picture of multiple generations who will take the glory of God and pass it to the preceding generations. Look at Psalm 78, verse 5, as we will read this really as a prayer guide for this dedication this morning. Verse 5, Psalm 78. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. What a great challenge. Think about that. Those of you who even have children or grandchildren now, think about the legacy that God's Word says that we should be leaving. For those of you specifically that's dedicating your children this morning to Jared and to Candace and Stephen and Amanda and to Jared and April Wally, think about this very charge. And for all of us in this room, it is not for us to be short-sighted in our disciple-making. You may say, well, my children are already gone. Well, listen, the Word says here that we're to still be passing that truth of God's Word on to our children so that even their children, and even, did you notice the text? It says in verse 6, to the children yet what? Unborn. Folks, God has a vision beyond our what we can see even with our eyes. And so when we think about this morning, what a great thing when we see these children who are presented before the Lord, these families as they dedicate them to the Lord, that their desire is to see these children come to know the Lord and to see these children raise up and become godly men and women, and they in turn disciple their families. I want to make something clear to you. Some of us in this room, our church comes from various backgrounds. I just want to clarify that a baby dedication does not save a child. This does not bring salvation to a child. This is as much of a parent commitment as it is a baby dedication. That these parents who stand before you in just a moment are saying to you as a church, they need your aid, your prayers, your assistance, your accountability, and your support to help them as they rear their children. This is why baby dedications for us as a church is important, because we as a church understand that although we have individual walks with the Lord, we have a corporate understanding that we are together as the body of believers and we are to care for one another, even in this step of seeing these children come up in the teaching of the Lord. So I want to ask these families to come, Jared and to Candace and Jared and April Wally with their child and Stephen and Amanda. They stand before us. And what I've asked these families to do is you're going to see a picture of their child, because I know not every one of you can see their their children and just know if one of them throws up on the floor, it's going to be okay. We've had this happen before. If they get fussy, it's not a big deal. Children do children things, do they not? What we've asked these families to do is to basically write for me what their prayer is for their child, and I want to share that with you all this morning as they face you guys. This is a great family that's here on the end. As you know, this is Jared and April Wally with Jack. And Jared is our disciple-making minister, and Jared and Candace Flynn with Josiah. And Jared is our worship minister, and Stephen and Amanda Burns with Emlyn. And Emlyn just had a birthday yesterday, so she just turned one yesterday. So we're thankful for these families, and I want to read you their prayer, and then we're going to pray for these families and just ask the Lord to bless them as they parent these children and as they raise these children up in the Lord. So let's show up Josiah's picture, Candy. This is Josiah, born June 16, 2013, so he's approaching that 1 year when he gets to June. Their prayer is simply this. Prayer for Josiah is that he would not only know Christ as his Lord and Savior, but that he would be bold and courageous in faithfully proclaiming Christ to his generation. And that's what we want to pray for them in just a moment. And Emlyn, as I said, her birthday was yesterday. Yes, I said your name, baby. That's right. They have two prayers. One, as parents, they're praying that God would give them wisdom and guidance in raising the precious gift from God. Well, this is a great testimony. They hoped and prayed for 2 years to have a child, but they say it wasn't until they placed faith in Christ, became faithful followers of God, when God opened the door of parenthood in their lives. They were actually in our membership class, and when they shared that, and we began to pray, and God bless, and we were thankful for that. What a testimony. Their prayer for Emlyn is this, that she would have a special hunger in her heart to know, love, and serve the Lord completely at a young age. May she always make her identity in the Lord and not in this world. And for Jack, what a great picture there, Jack. Notice the hat. This is just like his daddy, I tell you. This is their prayer, Jared and April's prayer for Jack. Children are a gift from the Lord, and as parents, we thank God for Jack. And although that God has entrusted him to them, we know that he belongs to God. Just like Hannah offered Samuel, we dedicate our child to you, Lord. We recognize that he is always in your care. Help us never hold on too tightly to this child, nor neglect our responsibilities before you as parents. As Proverbs 22:6 states, we pray you, quote, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Help us as parents, Lord, with our weaknesses and imperfections. Give us strength and godly wisdom to raise this child according to your holy word. Keep our child walking on the path that leads to eternal life. Help him to overcome the temptations in this world and the sin that would so easily entangle him. Dear God, send your Holy Spirit to lead and guide him. Ever assist him to grow in wisdom and stature and grace and knowledge and kindness, compassion, love. May he serve you faithfully with his whole heart devoted to you. May he discover the joy of your presence through daily relationship with your son, Jesus. And Lord, let our commitment to raise this child for the glory of your name cause his life to testify forever of your faithfulness. Amen. I had forgotten until Jared Wiley mentioned to me just a moment ago that many of you may not remember that today is actually Sanctity of Life Sunday, where across many churches that they're focusing on the value of life as opposed to abortion. What a great picture that we have here this morning. And so I want to ask as you as a church, if you would just join me as we pray for these special children and these families, that God would just bless them as they raise these children, and that one day we would see these children make that commitment to Christ and follow him. Let's pray together for these. Lord, you've heard the prayers of these families for their children. And Lord, as they know, we know that this moment does not save them, but we know this is a moment that they're saying, Lord, this is your child. We want you to do a good work in these children. So Lord, I pray for Jack, Josiah, and Emmeline, that as these parents instruct them in the word of God, that you would be true to your word, and that your word pierce and let your word bring life. May in time that they understand the good news, may they understand that they are sinners, and may they want Jesus to be their Savior. Bless Jared and April, Jared and Candace, and Stephen and Amanda. As they parent, give them patience. Give them love. Give them a hunger for you so that they in turn can be just like Psalm 78, that they can teach their children so that their children can teach the children that are yet unborn about the glory of God. Protect them from the enemy. God, I also pray for their marriages. Keep their marriages strong so that they may in turn be a godly example to their children of what a godly marriage is like. God, do great works in these families, and we surrender them to you. In the powerful, strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. What a great morning. Amen. Let me invite you to take your Bibles now. Turn me to Ephesians chapter 4. Fits so well with our Vision Sunday as we talk about the things that we long to see God do and how we long to see God continue to save families and to save children and come into the kingdom of God. Today, as we talk about Vision Sunday, today is purposeful. We do this once a year that we begin to share with you what we feel like the direction is for our church and the things by which you can be a part of as a member of this church. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a part of a local church and you're considering what church to be a part of. I would encourage you to hear this morning the direction that we feel that God has for us this particular year, and that you can say, is this the place where I want to commit to be a part of and to use my gifts for the Lord Jesus Christ? As we have been praying and thinking and fasting for several months as a staff to what to direction that God would have for us, and the theme that we want to couch all of this in is Next Level 2014. For we want to help us as a church, both in our own individual ministries as pastors and for you as a church, to consider how that we as believers in Christ and we as a church can move things forward to the next level in our own walk with Christ and in our effectiveness as a church. Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to know what a picture of a healthy church looks like, I think Ephesians 4 is one of the best examples of that. It shows us, even as Rob prayed earlier in our worship set, that all of us as believers in Christ have a role within the body of Christ. That He has not saved us simply to be individualistic, that He saved us and He's given us gifts for the building up of the church. He saved us for the effective ministry so that people can come to Christ. Not everyone will be on the stage, not everyone will be a teacher, but God has called all of us to do something for Him. Ephesians 4 gives us this picture. Ephesians 4 also lets us see that there is multiple levels of growth that we should be maturing in our walk with Christ. That we should never have the mindset that we've arrived. We will never arrive until, like Miss Jeanette Dockin, who passed last week, when she is now with Jesus, she's arrived. And that will be the only time that we will reach the final level of perfection with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to challenge you this morning. And at the very end, I will challenge you in two particular ways. What is it in your own personal life that God needs to help you reach the next level in your own walk with Christ? And what is the next level that He wants to use you in this local church? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. I want to do a brief exposition of this passage of Scripture this morning and then present the vision, if you will, for what we feel is what God is having us to do this year. Now, these are broad pictures. These are not every detail of every item that we're going to be doing, but you can get the vision and what we feel the direction is for our church for this year. Some will be new. Some will be challenging. Some will be a step by which that we will have to have a meeting elsewhere at another time to be able to consider some of these things that we feel that is God's will for us this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through verse 16. Let's read the text together. Paul is the writer here, writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says these words, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, but craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body do what? Grow, so that it builds itself up in love. What a great passage of Scripture. I want to move through this very quickly so that we can share with you. A few others will be sharing this morning as well, some of their specific ministries that we feel that God is leading us in. First of all, I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus gives us spiritual leaders, specifically pastors, teachers, evangelists, to the church for the purpose of equipping the believers. That means that all of us have a responsibility to be equipped beyond where we are, and that Christ is the one who has given them to the church. There's one specific purpose that he says in this passage of Scripture, and that is, look at the text again, there in verse 11, he has given them for us, verse 12, excuse me, to equip the saints. Now, that means if you're in Christ, you need some equipping, and that we all need to be maturing to the next level of where we are in Christ right now. We need to be walking more in Christ. We need to be learning what God wants to do in our particular life. So the purpose is very clear that we are to be equipped, and this means everyone who is in Christ, every person who is a believer. He phrases it in a different way there in that same text there in verse 13, so that we can be equipped for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, if that means that the pastors and the teachers who are to be the ones who are equipping for the work of ministry, guess what that means? That the pastors shouldn't be the only ones doing ministry. That means that every believer who is a part of the church of Jesus Christ should have some form of ministry. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Listen, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that if you're in Christ, He has given you at least one spiritual gift, that you should be using that for the work of ministry. Now, what I want you to see here as we talk about this, and we will share with you later is specifically, is that we want to equip you not just to do work here, we want to equip you for life. We want to be able to help you in your fatherhood and your motherhood and your grandparenting, so that it's not just to equip you so that you're just doing stuff when you're inside these brick walls. The work of ministry is your life. Some people have vocational ministry, have the privilege to be here full time, but listen, if you're in Christ, you are a minister for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should carry that name, we should carry that mindset that we are to be moving for Him. So as we think about this one specific purpose that we are to be being equipped, let me just remind you what we are part of. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20 through 21 when Paul tells us that when we're saved, that He puts us into the wonderful body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 20 and 21. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, and built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. This is telling us what the church is built on. The apostles and the prophets were those who spoke the word of God. They laid the foundation, but Christ is the cornerstone. And then notice this next text. In whom, meaning Christ, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This text is rich. I don't have time to expose it fully, but let me just say this to you in brief. If you're looking at this passage in verse 21, and it says that you're being joined together, this is in a Greek language, meaning that it is the God who is doing the one who's joining you together. So that when you place faith in Christ, God joins you to His church. What a great picture that is. And so when He puts you into a local church, He has gifts He wants you to use in the local church for His good. And here's the thing, He's the one orchestrating all of that. So when someone comes to the church, they say, I won't be a part of this church, I don't see that as coincidental. I see that as God has a specific purpose for those gifts to be used somehow, in some way, for the building up of His kingdom. Because notice what it says. He's growing us into what in verse 20? A holy temple in the Lord. Think about that. That we are growing together. God is doing that. And He is the one in verse 22 that's building us together by one specific means, the Holy Spirit who is in us. So God is putting us together. And so if you think, I don't know if I fit. Well, guess what? If God saved you, He's making you fit. He's got a place for you to fit in some way and some means to use what He has given you. So my challenge to you in this year, in 2014, is you not be a bystander. That you say, okay, if God saved me and He's putting me into His church, how then can I fit and use my gifts for His good and His glory? Now here's the question. If we're going back to Ephesians 4, now it sounds like in Ephesians 2 that God's the one doing everything, but then in Ephesians 4 it says He's given pastors and teachers to help us. So if God's doing it, then what role do the pastors and teachers and evangelists have to play? Let me illustrate it this particular way. If you were to join some kind of athletic club, you can go in there, whether it's Cross Gates or whatever it may be, Planet Fitness or Snap Fitness. You can go in, there's more machines than you can afford to buy and more time than you have to give to those. But you can go in there, you can do what you want to do and try to get on your best exercise regimen, and you can be growing. However, they have those people who are physical trained individuals, they're fitness trainers, and if you talk to them, they can give you a specific plan to equip you, to help you have more strategic growth in a much quicker and more efficient and effective way. That's a great analogy to think about the way the church works. God has saved us. You may say, I don't need pastors and teachers. I don't need the local church. Certainly, you can live for Christ. You can be on your own. The Spirit of God has given Him to you. You have the Word of God. But what a blessing it is when God puts you into a local church. He gives you pastors and teachers to oversee you, to equip you, so that more effective work for the kingdom of God can happen. You got that? And so we think about this picture. This is the beautiful picture. Let me show you the second point. There are three goals that He gives us in this passage, Ephesians 4. He gives us the pastors to equip us, but also what are those particular goals? Look at it again. Verse 13. The first one is that we can obtain to the unity of faith. Now what He's saying here is not that we have faith in a verb. He's talking about a body of doctrine here. That we need pastors and teachers to teach the Word of God so that we have a unity of mindset, not uniformity. We don't all need to be the same and look the same and dress the same, but making certain that we have a collective mindset of the right doctrine. Why is that important? Skip down with me, if you would, in verse 15. Why is it important to have solid doctrine? Because what does verse 15 say? Speaking the truth, verse 14, we need these things so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of what? Doctrine. I know people that they will grab on to the newest trend and the fastest thing, and that's what it is. That's God's will for us, and that falls flat in a couple of years or a couple of months, and they're not grounded in solid doctrine. Listen, there's a lot of things that sound really good. And they may be almost right. But how much wrong does it take for it to be wrong? If it's any part wrong, it's wrong. You can say, but Pastor, they're doing such and such and they're growing like this or do that. Listen, you can't justify certain what we call pragmatism to justify that it's right. If you were to say, well, the largest churches are the ones that are the right ones, can I tell you that some of the largest churches are also cults? Don't judge something by its size. You judge it by the Word. And so this is what I want to say to you, that reason why God has given pastors and teachers, certainly does that mean that we're perfect? Does that mean that we're right? No, that means that's why we're on our knees. That's why we pray. That's why we study the Word together, to make certain that we are teaching and equipping you for the unity of faith. You say, well, I'm okay by myself. Maybe. Maybe. But you know, how many times have you sat in a Bible study and you thought that you had it right and someone teaches the Word and you say, oh, that's what that means. That's what we're talking about. The second goal is that we reach mature manhood. If the first is unity of the faith, we're talking about content. Mature manhood is to know how, or womanhood, may we say, so that we can live out our faith properly. First is a body of doctrine. Second would be how we live it out. And notice the third goal that we have for church is so that we may, look at the text, verse 13, to reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you think that you don't need to move to the next level in your own personal walk with Christ, then you have a problem with this text right here. How many in this room have reached the full stature of Christ? Nobody has. Certainly, through Christ, we have His righteousness applied to us, but to reach the way by which He was in His perfection, and the way He lived, and the way He acted, and the way that He reacted, we all have some next level to go to in our own personal walk with Jesus Christ. Is that fair to say? That we all say, I want to be more like Christ. I need to be growing more like Christ in 2014. There is ways by which all of us can examine our life. It may be that you're doing good in your Bible reading, maybe in your prayer life, maybe you need to grow in your parenting, maybe you need to grow in your grandparenting, maybe you need to grow in your employee relationships. There's different ways that we can grow to be like the measure of the stature of Christ. Paul makes it reworded in a different way. Look down at verse 15. Notice how he phrases the same truth about growing to the stature of Christ. Verse 15, speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. I love this image. Most of you who have, even we've seen these children today, they were all holding their children. Their heads were upright. Have you ever seen a child when they're first born? Can they hold their head right up? You know why? Their heads are too heavy. They have to grow up into their head. You've seen some babies that their head look three times as big as their body? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. When someone says, oh, look at my picture. Aren't they so pretty? You're like, yeah. Newborn babies, I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, it's precious and it's sweet, but their heads look like a watermelon sometimes. And their bodies have to grow up into it so that they can be able to hold their head upright. Paul is saying the head of the church is Jesus. And our goal is to grow up into His example. And so we're thinking about our own personal walk with Christ. As I think about my job and the minister's job of equipping and teaching, we should always be moving forward to help you and our church to grow up into Jesus. That's our goal. That's our passion. And that's our drive. Now, what's the result? Look at the text again. To move through this passage quickly. Notice I'm skimming very much so this passage of Scripture. What's the goal when this all happens? Verse 16. So think about the picture. If the church is being equipped and the pastors and teachers are helping you to reach unity of faith, mature manhood, to the stature of Christ, what happens in verse 16? From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Think about that. If every one of us are doing our part, the body will grow. Grows in love. And the Bible says that when we're loving one another, Jesus says, how will the world know? We have love for one another. If we're growing in love and we're reaching out to one another and we realize that we're eclectic and we're diverse as a congregation, that's a good picture of what heaven is supposed to be like. And so as we're continuing to grow as one another, being equipped, God will grow His church. Listen, I heard John MacArthur was asked a question several years ago when he was first at his church in Grace Community Church. He says, what are you going to do to grow the church? He says, I'm not going to do anything. Jesus says, I'll build my church. Now, does that mean that we sit on our hands and do nothing? Does that mean that you're passive in your involvement in the church and in your walk with Jesus Christ? Should be more than one no on that answer. God has called all of us to work. Listen, certainly we need to be on our knees, just as I challenged us a couple of weeks ago in the week of prayer and the Word, and be on our knees. We're powerless because we're prayerless. We need to be the Word to make sure God's growing us. But listen, if we want God to do something, we also have to work. There's fields to be plowed. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says, and the workers are few. We have to go. The harvest is there. It's His. Are you with me? And so we have to realize that God has called us to work. That's why He says to equip us for the work of ministry. We can't just sit back and do nothing. We can't just sit back and let someone else do it. Someone doesn't have a name. Well, someone else will get to it. Someone else will take care of that. Someone doesn't exist. That someone is guess who? Wrong answer. What is it? That's about me, us. There you go. God has called us to do the work of ministry. That doesn't mean that you're doing everything. Listen, also, I want to be careful then and make sure that you understand there are some folks in this body of believers who are doing a lot of work of ministry. I want to make certain that we understand that. Some of you are diligent. You serve in a lot of different ways. So don't hear me say this morning that I want your plate to be so overwhelmed that you burn out. I want us to understand that we spread the work of ministry so there's joy in the ministry, but that we also understand there's a service and there's a joy in doing the work of ministry. So that's our goal. We want to be a church that helps you move to the next level. We all can move to the next level when it comes to the unity of faith. There's all the next level for the mature manhood, womanhood. There's always the next level to become the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's always a next level of how we can equip you better. There's always a next level of how we can equip leaders. There's always something that we need to do. So I want to say this to you. You're going to hear us talk about this all year long. We want to be intentional, not just in January, not just in February, but when it comes to October, November, and December. I believe that God has a good plan for us this year, and I want us to be prepared for that as we move forward in 2014. So what is this vision? Let me move to that now. For 2014, what is God's desire for us here in 2014? I want to share this with you as it relates to our mission. Our mission statement says, First Baptist Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. Let me narrow that down for you. We exist to delight in God, declare Jesus, and disciple people. There are three simple things that we exist for. And I've couched our vision, our direction for these things. Let me start with delighting in God. What is it that we feel that God is wanting us to? Let me talk about our leadership. How fitting it is from Ephesians 4 to say that pastors and teachers are the one to equip. The leadership, as you have agreed to it a couple years ago, that we're moving forward with elders and deacons. And in the very near future, hope for the next couple of months, you'll be given the bylaws where the elders and the deacons' qualifications have been stipulated and clarified, and we as a church will be able to elect and endorse those men who will serve in that particular capacity. Why is that so important? Can you exist without those? Certainly you can. But listen to what 1 Timothy chapter 3 says after Paul gave instruction of elders and deacon qualification. This is what he said in 1 Timothy 3 verse 14 and 15. I hope to come to you soon. But I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Listen to this, a pillar and a buttress of truth. What a great image that with godly men leading the church, Paul says will be a pillar and a buttress of truth. He's using an architectural analogy to say a pillar is what holds up something. You've seen those big old churches. We call them pillar churches. Big red brick buildings and out on the front these huge white columns. Those are pillars. They hold up that portico, that big front porch. Paul is saying when we're a healthy church, those godly men help the church to be able to hold the truth out. The buttress is an architectural tool that helps hold things out. That when you understand that when godly leaders are equipping the church and empowering the church, it says that the truth of God is not contained, but we're a buttress and we hold the truth out for the world who needs it. That's why it's a good step for us as a church this year to have godly men to equip you as elders and deacons. And it's good for us, it's good for me that you understand that although I'm the senior pastor, the pastor teacher of the church, I am not a solo man. We work together for the glory of God. It is for your benefit that godly men are over you and equipping you. So within the next few months, this will be a great step for us, setting those men aside to help move us forward as a church. Also in delighting in God, Jared Flynn, who is our worship leader, as we pray, I'm going to ask him to come and share with you our vision for 2014 as we think about our worship moving to the next level. You personally involved, how can you do that? So Jared, you come. He wants to share with you very briefly in regards to what we can be in regards to our worship to move our corporate worship and personal worship to the next level. So share with us.
Briefly? Okay. I'm just kidding. Just to build on the scriptures that he has shared and just where he's going, and we'll continue this morning. I'll save you a sermon and just share with you my heart. You know, a few weeks back, I shared with you all a quote out of one of the books I've been reading. And he talked about, you know, rather it's a glass of milk that's being spilled that you reach for quickly. Rather it's the child that's crying that you, there's nothing holding you back from going and grabbing that child, you know. Or rather it's your favorite team, Saints, who have hurt us deeply over the past, you know, week, that makes that rallying, you know, score to win, that you just leap off the couch. You know, that these things are just, they're just responses. And I will read this one passage out of Hebrews 12:28. It says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." You know, we all have the temptation to get on autopilot coming to church. We know we need to be here. We want to be here. I don't want to say that y'all are just kind of showing up like robots here and you didn't want to be here. I know that y'all want to be here or you wouldn't be here, okay? But sometimes we drift into that autopilot mode, okay? And I'm speaking on a seven-day thing here. I'm not talking about just that morning. And it starts with when you go home today. It doesn't start just on Saturday night or Wednesday or whatever. And what are you filling yourself up with? You know, you've heard that we are a product of what we consume. You know, whether it's television, whether it's the music that we listen to, whether it's the people that we spend our time with. We are a product of what we consume. So how can we expect to come on Sunday morning and see this miraculous change on Sunday morning of godly, reverent worship and awe when all week it's been something different? Now I know there are many of you who are faithfully getting up in the morning, having the time of the Word, or maybe the evening, because that's you. You work better in the evening. Whatever it is, you're faithfully pursuing God. But some of you, it may be that, you know, as Byron has shared before, you get up in the morning and you check Facebook before you check, you know, what's going on with God. You know, before you pray with Him, before you read the Word. Or me, sometimes I'm guilty of checking the weather first. What does it really matter? You know, I can check that in a little bit, you know. And so where does our mind go during the week, okay? Now I want to share with you just a little bit of imagery. You know, just close your eyes. In fact, we'll do it this way. Just close your eyes. If I hear you snoring, I've got a wireless mic. I can come down to you. All right? Walking into a large church, 1,500 people, chandeliers from the ceiling. Lighting is just that perfect dimness to set the mood for worship. You've got the whole worship team up on stage. The sound of it is almost perfect. It's almost as if you're listening to a CD that has been tweaked and touched, and everything just sounds great. Okay? But I want you to look around, and I want you to see the people sitting in the pews. Husband got his arm around his wife. Somebody else is looking at their phone. The rest are just sitting and just enjoying listening to the worship team. Transfer over, a couple thousand miles away, another country. Group of about 8 or 9 people who've committed their life to serving the Lord are sitting in a room that's maybe the size of the foyer. Young man's playing guitar, not very good at it. The hands are being lifted to worship God for what He's doing in their life as they commit daily and following Him. And you open your eyes. I've been in both sides of that. And I'm not saying that in order to have great worship, you have to be serving overseas somewhere in a small room with 8 people. You know, I'm not saying those things. I'm saying it's all about where your heart is in the week and what you're coming. When you come in here on Sunday morning, this is not a time just to be entertained. You know, one of my constant prayers when I lead worship is that, Lord, I wouldn't be a distraction. That I wouldn't draw, for good or for worse. I will pray, Lord, do not let me be a distraction for good or for worse. So that y'all can lead into worship and that it doesn't become a concert atmosphere, that it doesn't become anything else. Okay? My desire for this year and beyond, my desire for the past year and forward, is that we would have a more unified, a more one sense of worship when we come together for corporate worship, but also a deeper worship, okay? And that starts with what we do during the week, and it plays off of everything that we were just talking about this morning. You've got small groups, okay? That you're being fed, that you're growing, that you're being nourished, that you're spending time together. You know the difference How many of you have ever visited another church beside this one since you've been here? Do you know the difference when you walk in and worship somewhere else than when you walk in and worship with your family in Christ here? Okay, there's something that God has done that is just beautiful about drawing us together into a family, okay? Don't ignore that, okay? But when you come in with reverence, you come in with awe, we worship together, and how your worship takes place this morning is greatly affected by all those things, whether you're being fed in the week or not, whether you stayed up late Saturday night finishing that game, whether you woke up this morning and got in a fight with your spouse and you didn't attempt to make things as right as possible before you come. I know not all problems are solved in 30 minutes, but you attempt to make things right so that when you come in here, your focus can be fully on Christ. Okay? And not even to make a science of worship, but just to be aware. I mean, just think about, one, sleep. If you stayed up all night long, do you think that worship would be the same as if you got 8 hours of sleep? Okay? Now, y'all can close your ears for the next thing I say, because some of you won't want to hear it. But, I mean, when you put down 6 or 7 donuts or whatever, and you have a full sugar-loaded breakfast, how do you expect to come in here and not want to crash 30 minutes in by the time it's Byron's sermon? As long as y'all are good and pumped up for worship, right? So I'm not saying these things that don't eat a donut, okay? I've been guilty of going back there and taking a little piece off. But don't worry, I don't touch it with my hands. All right, but it says you are conscious of anything that may pollute worship, okay? And I'm going to leave it at that, and I want you to examine your own hearts as you, not while he's talking, but later, and look and see, is there anything that is polluting my worship, that is keeping me from offering pure 100% worship to God? You've got your own.
Thank you, Jared. I want to cap that with 1 Corinthians 14, if you'll turn there. As we think about worship, what a great challenge it is for us to think about what we're doing to possibly pollute our worship individually, and what we do individually affects us corporately in our lives and how focused we are when we come into this place. 1 Corinthians 14 makes it very clear when we're talking about corporate worship what the impact would be if we're all genuinely worshiping our Lord. Verse 24. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What a great picture that is. If we are proclaiming the word, which he's referring there in prophecy, proclaiming the word accurately in teaching and singing, that unbelievers come in, they are convicted by the presence of God, and they say, God is here. What a great prayer for us as we think about moving forward in our delighting in God. Let me share with you the challenge for our 2014 vision of disciple making. What is God's will for us? If you were here this morning at 9 o'clock, you had the privilege to hear Jared Berry and Jared Wally share about the small groups and the desire for those to be the hub by which we are instructing you, as well as the hub by which care will take place. I won't rehash all that he said, but may that we be more intentional this year in doing so. Secondly, I want us to be intentional in our vision of 2014 to prepare for growth. What would happen if God was to double us this year in our size of our congregation? Number one, we wouldn't fit in here. But number two, are we prepared for that? And so as our staff has taught, we want to be intentional this year to begin preparing more people as teachers so that when the time comes, we're able just to take that person, move them into a small group, to teach another group of people. We want to continually be equipping so that as we grow, as God blesses us, we are ready. We don't want to lose folks. We want to make sure we're retaining them and being intentional in our disciple-making component to make certain that everyone is being equipped. As I shared with you earlier, we want to equip you not just for ministry, but for everyday life. This coming Wednesday in February, we're going to be starting some new discipleship classes. February 12th, actually, is where we'll be starting those. We're going to work in a couple of semesters in our year. The first two classes that we're going to teach is, number one, a parenting class, where Don, who is our certified Christian counselor, will be teaching a parenting class to equip you so that you can be a godly parent in your home. The second class we will teach is how to study the Bible. What we have heard from many of you is, I just need to be in my Bible more. We're going to teach you how you can read the Word and get the most out of the Word so you can be maturing and growing in the Lord. The last fourth thing I want to share with you in our disciple making is our counseling ministry. Don, if you would to come. Don is our certified Christian counselor, and it's a way by which that we're to equip and to disciple our church to move our counseling ministry to the next level in 2014. Don got to share with you briefly just a couple of weeks ago about some doors that he has opened, God has opened for him, but he wants to share with you the bigger picture this morning and how his counseling ministry can benefit our church and disciple making, and how you can be a part of that counseling ministry as well. Thank you, Eugene, for your expression.
We can counsel you how to deal with pain.
That was a test, right?
It was a test. I'm excited about what's happening with the counseling ministry, and I think what God is doing in opening up doors, and looking forward to what's going to be happening this year. We've actually started an official counseling center, if you will, which is an extension of, it's a ministry of First Baptist Church Lacombe. And this is so that we can help others in the personal growth. You know, there's a public preaching of the Word and a personal preaching of the Word, if you will, where we're one-on-one sharing. It's discipleship. It's how is it that we walk. It's I call it practical theology as well. Given everything that we have in the Scripture, how then should we then live? And this is what biblical counseling and discipleship is all about. Our byline is Colossians 1:10, where we learn to walk worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And that's what we want to do with our lives. Four aspects, or four, what's the plural of focus? Four foci? Four things that we focus on, that we concentrate on in our counseling center. The first one is simply counseling and discipleship, if you will. People who are struggling with anything, with whether it be personal pain, whether it be a sin that they're trying to deal with, whether it be a marriage that they're trying to get together, that we do personal counseling. I'm available all day on Mondays here physically at the church, and for the most part, Elizabeth is also available kind of on a she's not here all the time because we still homeschool children, but she's also met with women in particular, and sometimes we meet with couples as well. So we're there to counsel, to help, to disciple. If anyone here obviously would like to meet with us, we're wide open to that. And then we meet with other folks from other churches as well. You'll see other folks here on Mondays and Monday evenings as well. Part of that too is I would like to not be discipling or counseling alone all the time. That if others are interested, whether or not you want certification, but simply learning how to share Word one-on-one and actually assisting, that would be you're welcome to do that, and I encourage you, and I may be seeking some of you out one-on-one to ask if you're interested in doing that. The second aspect is teaching people here to be counselors if you desire, and there are some who are watching the DVDs individually, and teaching other churches as well. Matter of fact, starting this Friday, Saturday, I'm going to Audubon Drive Bible Church in Laurel, Mississippi. Going there once a month for about the next 4 months to bring them through the biblical counseling training, and going to continue to meet with them because they've got a number of folks who want to go through certification to start a counseling center up there. So part of our focus with this ministry is to teach other churches as well. You go to other parts of the country, and there's all sorts of people who are certified biblical counselors. I mean, Elizabeth and I are the only ones in the state of Louisiana. There's one other person in northern Mississippi. So I'm looking forward to having other folks who are trained and passionate about this kind of counseling. What makes it different is that we go to the Scripture to counsel and disciple people. Part of it is, again, as Pastor said too, that we'll have our marriage retreat is an extension of that as well, and child training. All, again, practical theology. How do we walk that out? The third aspect is God has opened the doors where I'm able to go into prisons. We've had three prisons that I've been able to go to groups of inmates who are believers. Matter of fact, in two of the prisons, the inmates are actually enrolled in a seminary course, and this was actually one of the courses, an elective for their seminary curriculum, but so that they too can be equipped to be biblical counselors. We've gone to a prison in Milton, Florida, one down near Tampa, and in Angola, right here up in not too far from us here in Louisiana. And it's exciting because the men are hungry for that. And part of our counseling ministry is prisons typically have an almost zero budget for the chaplain program. So we bring them books so that they can study. We buy the DVDs for them. So we spend $500 or $600 to, at each prison to help build up their counseling library so the inmates can continue to grow and actually even achieve a level of certification within that. The fourth aspect is overseas training as well. We've recently got involved in a group or in another ministry called Overseas Instruction and Counseling, which is basically a missionary organization where we bring biblical counseling to churches in other parts of the world. This ministry has been in existence for about 7 years, and we've just recently joined up with them. And the way this works is that when we get to the country, the church that's hosting it, and this is mainly for pastors and leaders, because the object is to train trainers, is to go there for about every 6 months for about 2 to 3 years, teach them how to do biblical counseling and help them set up their own certifying biblical counseling organization within their country, developing their own standards and developing their own program that way. Last time I told you we were supposed to go to Egypt in March, and that was canceled. So now in May, instead, we're actually going to Amsterdam, Netherlands, and then Budapest in Hungary. We're going to start setting up a program in the Netherlands, and in Budapest is currently an existing program. So we're going to help with that one and maybe go to others as well. And for that part, we're actually soliciting support on that. We need a couple $1,000 for the travel in May, and probably the same thing in about 6 months in the fall, 6 months later than that. That's going to be an ongoing, again, ministry with a missions focus on that. So with that, again, I'm excited about what has been happening, what God's been doing, and would love to have others who are interested in being involved in any way, shape, or form, and sharing in that.
Thank you, Don. Appreciate you sharing in that way. So those are our aspects of what we want to see God do with our disciple making and for our small groups, and the way by which God is going to be growing that as preparing for the future, preparing you, again, as I said, not just for the work of ministry, but also for your life. And we're thankful for the ways by which God is going to do that. Let me hit the last component for our mission statement, that is declaring Christ. We want to be intentional in being more evangelistic. If you remember there in Ephesians 4, it says that Christ has given the pastors and teachers and evangelists for the work of ministry. And many people say, well, God, I don't have that gift to share the gospel. Well, I have a problem with that, because the passage says that He's given those to us to equip us through the work of ministry. And if evangelists are to be doing equipping for the church, guess what the church should be doing? Evangelism. Sharing the gospel. Making it be intentional. And so I want to challenge us as a church to be more intentional. We definitely have our monthly outreach. That's something that's ongoing. And I challenge some of you to consider if you want to be a part of that. Today is our monthly outreach. We share a meal. We go out. We talk to folks. And so it might be something for you to consider. But I want us to be more intentional, to be thinking about evangelistic events, things that we can do to make the gospel known. Maybe unconventional, but biblical, that may be out of your comfort zone, but where we can be able to make the gospel known. You should be doing that at home. You should be doing that in your neighborhood. You should be doing it in your workplace. But doing things together for the sake of the glory of Christ, standing together, as Paul says, we're joined together to make His name known. I want to share with you another idea that is a God-sized task to how we can carry the name of Christ. That is beyond a little bit different than what we have been thinking as a church, and that is pertaining to our compassion ministry. This is something that we have been doing, and it's something that I want to challenge you with in regards to a major directional shift for us as a church. There's going to be many questions that will be asked about what I share, but I want you to know in the next couple of weeks on Wednesday nights, both this coming Wednesday night and the Wednesday night after that, we'll have an opportunity to have questions about this. This particular direction will be something that you as a church will have to embrace, endorse, and vote on before we choose this direction. So as I share this morning, I want you to hear and to pray what God wants for us in this way. Many of you know that a few months back summer, we chose to put this facility up for sale so that we could sell it, take the monies of that to build a new facility on 434. After much prayer and much fasting, as a staff, with leadership, we're proposing that we take it off the market altogether. Keep this facility to turn it into a full-blown compassion center and still build our facility on 434. Now, I know the immediate question that some of you are going to be thinking that I've already had given to me, how are we going to do that? We will trust God to do that. Folks, I have wrestled with this, prayed over this. We've discussed it with the staff. We've prayed together. This is not something that we've tread into lightly, but it's something that I believe is a clear direction that God is giving us to do. God is growing our compassion ministry. There's different components that we're doing right now. We have trailers where we do food. There's trailers where we have clothing and we give financial assistance. But we're talking about broadening that much larger than that, where we would have things where this whole room could be turned into a clothing ministry. And then we would have the executive director that would be leading the ministry. But we'd also have a nurse who would be here to assist with those who come. A case manager who would be here to assist those who are coming in and continuing to work with them through all their different issues. Counseling would also be offered to those individuals. And we would be able to expand the food ministry and the financial ministry and also be offering classes to people such as life skills to help them to develop, to be able to know how they can get out of the pit and the cycle that many of them are in, to understand that their identity is not in where they've come from, but their identity is in who Christ can make them to become. Understand, compassion ministry is not an end in itself. If it is an end in itself, we're no different than a social agency that the government has formed. It is an entity that is created for the means to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of giving clothes and food and counseling and a nurse and a case manager and all those different things. And you say, this is big. Well, we have a big God. And I'm excited by this. I've talked to Joan, as Joan is our real estate agent, so you're not wondering. I hope she's not being uncomfortable as she sits there and listens to all this. Could it be that God hasn't sold our building for this very purpose? This provides a lot of a bigger vision. It's a bigger vision than just selling to build a building. This is a vision that we build a building so that we can expand the ministry. That's a God-sized thing. So how does that happen? We as a church will take questions and answers because, number one, this is not just something that I make us do. We as a church have to embrace this together. We serve together. We're the body of Christ together. But all of these will be ways by which you can say, yes, this is what we're doing, because we will partner as a compassion ministry and do these things for the sake of the glory of Christ. What a great picture this would be if this is what we choose to do. We say, how is this all going to work? I don't have all those details out yet, but I tell you this much, I'm at a much greater peace about this direction than any other piece in a direction that we've tried to go before. And so I want to challenge you. This may be something that you, when you're thinking about serving, that you feel that God is calling you to be a part of as well. It's a new direction, but I believe it's God's direction for us as a church. Even as we are talking about this, been praying about this, CCC Charity, led by Miss Jackie, putting executive board together, and next month is going for a grant with a very large agency to seek funding to help fund that ministry for 3 years. You can begin praying for that, for God to make that happen. Even if you hypothetically didn't endorse this, it's something that we still could do, that we would have to multi-purpose the facility. But think about this. Let me just kind of tell you what kind of God-sized thing it is. They don't want us to request anything less than $50,000 a year for this grant. That's good. We want to pray that God would show favor and do a great work. But even if it doesn't happen, does that mean that we don't still pursue what we feel like God wants us to do? I don't think so. So here's what I want you to do. The next couple of Wednesday mornings and Wednesday nights, we will pray for all these directions that we've talked about today. our disciple making, our heart in worship, our leadership, our declaring Christ and this, and have time to question and answer and ask God for clarity of what He wants us to do. Because remember, Paul says we equip for the unity of the faith. We want unity in our body for what we choose to do. Let me encourage you to be here, because I don't want anybody to say this is not right if you've not been here to voice and to ask questions. It's a God-sized thing. But remember, God owns all the cattle on how many hills? Yeah, even more than 1,000. How about all of them? So this is what I ask you to do. In your bulletin, here's a next level vision card I want you to pull out this morning. I want to challenge you this morning to consider the next level for your own life. There's much more that we could share, but I want to move for you in this particular way. On that card where it says next level, 2014, it asks this question, what is the next level in my own personal walk? For some of you, it may be the very thing to say, I need Christ, and that would be your very first level in your walk with Christ. And today, you can call out to Christ, ask Him to save you, and begin a journey walking with Christ, walking with this church. For some of you, it may be the next level of saying you've been saved, but maybe you've not followed through with baptism. My question to you is, why the delay? Make that public before the world and before the church and say, I want people to know I'm a follower of Christ. Maybe your next level is your prayer life needs to be focused. Maybe your next level is your commitment to a word. Maybe your next level is to be a better father, a better grandfather, a better mother, a better grandmother, a better husband, a better wife, a better child, a better employee, a better employer. Whatever it is, I'm challenging you in 2014 to take your walk with Christ to the next level. Be more like Christ this year. What's the next level in this church? As you leave this morning, you're going to receive a copy of the very membership covenant that most of you have gone through in our membership class to remind you what it means when we say we're a part of this church. When you say, I choose to be here, it's more than saying, that's just where I go to church. It's saying, this is where I commit to use my gifts. This is where I want to serve. This is where I want to do things for the Lord. We're going to give you that reminder as you leave this morning. But for some of you, maybe your next level is just to renew your commitment to be what it means to be a part of this church. We're not asking you to rejoin, but we're asking you to reconsider what you committed to initially when you became a part of this congregation. But for some of you, who've worshiped many times, maybe it's a time that you say, is it time for me to make that next level and become a member of this congregation? If that's the case, the first Sunday in March, we'll start a new membership class. You can circle that. What about for some of the rest of you? I want to challenge you for your next level of your service. Ephesians 4 says there's a place for all of us to serve in the church. And I've given you a list of things for which you can serve. Look at the list. Greeter, usher, Lord's Supper, prayer ministry, worship team, declaring Jesus, outreach teams, whether you visit or whether you write cards, or the compassion ministry, clothing or food, or whether it's discipling all people. Are you in a small group? Are you working in the nursery or children's ministry, helping plan events, helping teach kids, counseling ministry, and some ministry assistant things that's practical that fits some of you behind the scenes, cutting grass and being able to wash dishes, all these things are important in the body of Christ. You say, I can't do anything. I don't have time. Let me share with you what happened this past week as a testimony. This past Wednesday morning, we're setting our morning membership group. Got through praying together, and Miss Doty and Miss Susan, I've gotten their permission to share this morning. Some of our senior ladies who are come faithfully, she says, Byron, I think that we need to be doing something. I'm like, all right, what do you need to be doing, Miss Doty? She says, Susan and I have talked, and we're going to visit people as our ministry to the Lord. I said, that's great. So they are, I said, what are you talking about? Like once a month? She said, no, we're going to go probably twice a week and visit people. That's awesome. Folks who want to serve the Lord, even in their mature age, is saying, we want to do something for the Lord. So guess what? Your excuse is out the door. Thanks to Miss Doty and Miss Susan. Use that as an example for you. Now, you may not be able to do that. I'm not saying that you have to do that because you're working, but what I want you to understand, serve the Lord in some way. Maybe your passion is not on this list. Maybe your passion is something else. And maybe you want to come to say, Byron, would you consider us doing this as a church? I'm challenging you this year. Every believer needs to be serving in at least one capacity, at least one, for the glory of Christ and the glory of the church and for His name. Vision 2014, next level. I pray that God takes us to the next level individually and corporately for His glory. I'm going to ask you just to where you are to take some. I'm going to ask our praise team to come. Before we sing, I want you to have some individual reflection time. You may be ready this moment to be able to sign and circle or whatever it might be and say, Pastor, I'm ready to make these commitments. I'm ready to commit to being able to be taught in the small group. I'm ready to sign up for the membership class. I'm ready for whatever it is. You say, I'm ready to serve in this particular capacity. Whatever those are. Let's take the step. You say, but I'm nervous. I'm scared. I don't know how to do that. Rely on Christ. So this morning, we want to challenge you next level. So I'm going to ask you just to enter a time as they prepare for lead us in singing. Have a moment of reflection. I'm going to ask you to spend some time praying. And if this is yours this year, you're ready to commit, you want to do something, I want you to take the time to fill that out. And in a moment when we have a chance to respond in our offerings, it's a sign of your gift. You say, Lord, I give my service to you. May you use me in 2014 for the next level. So I'm going to ask us now just to enter time of prayer, reflection, and then I'll pray for us, and when I pray, then we'll stand and we'll sing. And it may be that you want to come and have a commitment, and you want to kneel and ask God to use you greatly this year. So you take the time now to think, reflect, and commit to how God wants to use you to move you from where you are to the next level. Jesus, I call to you on behalf of our congregation this morning. Lord, we long to not exist as a church. We long to move forward to the next level of effectiveness and efficiency for your namesake. God, we are asking you to do great things through this church this year and the years to come. We long, Lord, that you would move in our hearts, every one of us. Move us to our own personal growth of the next level in our maturity in our walk with you, whatever those areas may be. And God, as we think about the gifts by which you've given us, may we be faithful in serving. So Lord, I pray you move in the hearts and burden the hearts of the believers in this room this morning. Give them a passion for an area of ministry that they want to serve in for your name's sake. Serving in those areas is a means to make your name known. God, I ask for your blessings on the leaders of this church, the pastors and elders and deacons that will be chosen the next several months. That would all be for the sake of building and equipping this church for your glory and for your renown. Lord, protect us from the enemy who longs to seek, to steal, and kill and destroy. Lord, as we think about these God-sized visions, we're asking that you would help us to hear your voice, to do your will, what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, I pray right now for individuals in this room as they've reflected and as they've prayed over the things by which you want them to commit to. Lord, let these commitments not be empty, but let these commitments be empowered by the Spirit of God. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. And if it's a commitment this morning for salvation, then Lord, may you get the glory. Save folks. If it's folks who are committing to be a part of this church or a small group or a service, move on their hearts. May you get the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let's stand, folks. The sign of our commitment to praise the Lord this morning. There be those that are here to pray with you if you need it. May you sing this as a song of commitment to our Lord for this year, 2014.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.